If you want to search that and track that down, you get Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and just keep going and you'll run into Isaiah. And Isaiah 40. And we'll see in just a bit, but this passage, Isaiah 40, begins with a word of comfort. Comfort. And I think often when we think of comfort, we think of what is it? What's a comfort for you? You might think of a comfort food or a comfort place. And maybe for you, it's getting a good book and sitting by a fire on a snowy day or a windy day. You might have even been tempted this morning, but you came. And that might be a comfort thing, or a huge glass of milk and freshly made cookies. Oh, comfort. Or maybe a peppermint mocha with tons of whipped cream and that dark chocolate, little sprinkly things that they put on top. And I'm just saying, yeah, it's just comfort, you know. But the comfort that's spoken of here is just so much more profound, this word of comfort. And maybe you've received a word of comfort at a difficult time. And that word of comfort that came that you were waiting for just meant just peace. Maybe it was waiting for a report on a surgery of a friend or family member, and you hear that things went well, and there's just comfort. Or maybe we could imagine even being a family this week who had a family member that was hostage in Hamas, and hearing the word that your relative, your family, your friend is released, and we'd be like, what a word of comfort. Or I was thinking of maybe you received our weekly email this week, and it had a prayer request for some of the families in Haiti that Maddie is connected with. And there's just, I haven't seen it in the news really at all, but there's utter chaos, increased chaos in Haiti right now with just gangs and just lawlessness. And one of the families that they're working with is waiting for a visa to come through. And can you just imagine that, and we pray for it, that word that the visa's through, that safety has arrived, and comfort. So this comfort here, too, that is spoken of here is 100 times greater than that of a mint mocha, peppermint mocha at Christmas by the fire. This is a deep comfort that is spoken of here. Let me just read the first few verses even. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. So here this word of comfort that comes in. And what's going on in the original audience's context of what's happening here is that we have the people of God who have dwelt in the city of God with the temple where God dwells in the midst of his people. But in Isaiah 39, it speaks of a prophecy that there would be destruction to come, that Jerusalem would be destroyed and that the temple would be destroyed and that they would be taken into exile by the Babylonians. And there's this prophecy in 39, and it speaks about that because they've rebelled from God. They've departed from the Lord God who had rescued them and called them. And then we have chapter 40 and following, where Isaiah is called to give this word to this people who will be in exile, to give this word of hope to them that their exile is not forever and that there is hope and salvation to come. And we know that there's a near fulfillment that they return from exile and they return to Jerusalem, but then there's this far fulfillment that all of the Gospels point to, that this passage points us to the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who brings hope and rescue and forgiveness. So we're going to see this. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we all, at one level or another, we need a word of comfort and hope. And we're reminded that there's so many things that we can seek and go after to find hope and comfort. And we're reminded that the only lasting, true one that our hearts are made for is that of Jesus Christ. And we see this as we think of this passage today as we continue. So comfort, there's this word of comfort. The prophets are called to say to the people of God, comfort, comfort. And when we write, if we want to emphasize something, we might put it in bold text or underline or in all caps. We're just yelling. So just in case if you're texting, if you don't know that, all caps means you're yelling at the person. So comfort. But here it just repeats it to emphasize there is great comfort that is to be declared to the people of God. Their lives have been turned upside down. There's great suffering in the moment. In the midst of this exile, there's this word of hope. God will arrive and bring comfort to this people. And we know ultimately, again, this is pointing us way forward to the Messiah. Or for us, it's looking back, but for them, pointing forward. And then verse 2 says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So then the prophet is called to speak. And how is he to speak? He's to speak tenderly. Literally to speak to the heart, speak kindly. So these words of hope are to go out to the people of God who are in exile because of their rebellion and sin. And this word of comfort comes and it's tenderly spoken. And what is the word? That war and destruction, it's over. See, that is over with. The judgment, just judgment for their sin is done. And not only that, but now they're pardoned, they're forgiven. Their iniquity, their sin is forgiven here. All just judgment has been done. It's full. So in this, although we see the judgment of the Lord for their sin, we also see his tenderness, his forgiveness, his steadfast love and mercy that's seen here. And you think of it, even in our life, we understand that. I've heard in different ways an illustration of that of a doctor. If you go to a doctor and they find cancer in your body, they will do whatever it takes, if you're willing, to remove that cancer, that you might be healed. And here, God has brought judgment upon them. And now, he says, it is over. There's forgiveness here in this place. And we think, too, as this forgiveness even here is offered, we see in light of Isaiah, if we continue to read through Isaiah, we're going to hit a chapter, Isaiah 53. And Isaih 53, if you're maybe you've studied before, or we've talked about it before, is this prophecy of Jesus, of a Messiah to come who's the suffering servant, who is the one who is pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquity, that we can be forgiven. So it looks even forward to that of a Messiah that will come and bring ultimate forgiveness of sin. So forgiveness is offered and given as this word of comfort comes to the people. And for us too, there's an offer of forgiveness that's found in Christ Jesus when we turn and trust in him, that we are forgiven. We can be forgiven. Often we carry that weight around with us, and we're reminded that Christ says that in me, that there is forgiveness of sin. And we read last week at the end of the service, I read from Acts chapter 3, 19 and 20, just this offer of forgiveness that was heralded after the resurrection of Jesus, and the apostles then go out and speak the gospel. And they say, "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you." So we're reminded that we can, in Christ, be forgiven. We don't have to allow the weight of our sin of yesterday, our yesteryear, to weigh us down. When we turn and we trust in Christ, forgiven. A word of comfort for these people as well comes. And then as we continue in verses 3 through 5, there's this word of a coming glory and hope. In verses 3 through 5, there's a word of coming glory and hope. Let me read that. "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Now, when we think of glory, I think in our culture, we think of just a lot of different things, a lot of things that we might glory in. Now, today, if you were to go on to a news website, maybe like to USA Today or Fox News or whatever it might be, and you Google in or you put in glory and search for glory, what do you think kind of comes up in that list? Any ideas? Well, a majority of them are sports stories of glory of a sports team. As I did that this week, just story after story. When you look up glory, you're going to see sports. You might see one article about Taylor Swift, but mostly sports. It might be way down there. There might be a military or some sort of a story on that, but. When we think of glory, but this glory that's spoken of here that is arriving on the scene, it's the glory of God who's the creator of all things. And we've been speaking a little bit about that, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit as we've looked at the life of Christ and the resurrection of Lazarus, too, in that story and the glory of God revealed. But this is something so much greater than that of than the Broncos winning 5 games in a row, and I'm hoping they win 6 today. So, and I'm gonna be recording it. They're playing right now. You don't have to give me an update, okay, on this, because I'm gonna watch it later and enjoy it. So, just no spoilers, thank you. So, I needed to add that in somewhere, just so you know. But glory here is so much greater, and here this word of prophecy and comfort. It's speaking of the coming salvation of God, of the presence of God again amongst his people, and the visible glory of the Lord revealed to the world that's seen in these words. And where does this message first come from? Now, if you've begun already to read in this Advent book, it points to this, and it reminds us, it comes, where does it begin? The wilderness. And that's how God often works. He begins in the wilderness. We think maybe the word should be declared from a palace or a stage or a stadium, but this word of salvation begins in the wilderness. And I think God just often meets us in the wilderness. Because often we feel like we're in the wilderness, just wandering and struggling and trying to figure out life. And he comes, and Christ himself wasn't born in a palace. But he was born in a place where animals were kept and laid in a feeding trough. And there was no worldly fanfare. There were the angels that came and declared his birth, but no worldly fanfare. And we see here this message that we know points to John the Baptist, begins in the wilderness, declaration of the Messiah. And here in this passage, too, we see that there's no obstacles that will keep the salvation of God from arriving on the scene. Every obstacle is laid clear. And kind of in the near fulfillment, when this was written, the people were able to return to the promised land. But we know that this points then to, as we look at all of the Gospels, all of them quote from this passage and tell us that this is pointing to John the Baptist, who came to declare the Messiah was coming. He paves the way as he calls people to turn back to God, to repent and trust in God. And there's this call. Even John, you remember in the Gospel of John, as we've been studying through that, when they go to John the Baptist or the baptizer, however you want to name him, when they go to him, they say, "Who are you?" Do you remember what he says? How does he answer? He looks to this passage and he says, this is from John 1:23. It says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said." So he says, I am the one that's coming to declare, preparing the way for the Messiah, the glory of God to arrive on the scene here. And the glory of God does arrive. Think of the birth of Jesus even. And the angels, what do they cry out? What do they say? From Luke 2, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And I think, too, of the story of Lazarus that we've been looking at and how Jesus says, well, this has happened so that the glory of God may be seen, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's what Jesus says in John 11:4. We're reminded of that Jesus did arrive. And his glory is the invisible God made visible through the person and the work of Jesus. And there was nothing that could stop it. The message arrived. And we think about this on this side of the life, ministry, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We're reminded that Christ arrived. There was his speaking of truth and hope and salvation. And we see his death and his resurrection. And in him we have new life and forgiveness, hope. And then as we continue verses 6 through 8, we have a word of the steadfastness of our God. And there's a steadfast hope that we find in the Lord. Let me read verses 6 through 8. Again, this is Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. It says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. So here we have this steadfastness, and now God commands the prophet to cry. He says, what should I cry? What do I need to cry out? What should I cry out? And what is the message here? Really, the message is that all humanity with all its works and all its beauty, like the grass or like the fading flowers of the field, will ultimately pass away. They come and they go quickly. But here we see, what does God's word do? The word of God, the will of God, the commands of God, the promises of God, they stand forever. They're steadfast. It doesn't come in and go out. It's not like the powers of this world. It's not like man-made ethic or morality or religion. It's not like man-made efforts of hope and goodness. It's not like the power of a political figure or a sports figure or a celebrity or whatever it might be. The influence and the power of our God is forever. It's not like that of a political power or even some of the vices in our life that we go to that we think will bring us hope and comfort. They're not steadfast in any means. And we're reminded that we're not called to look to people for our hope. We don't find our hope in our kids or in a spouse or in whoever it might be, nor were they ever made to give us that hope. We cannot find hope in anyone other. We're not created to find hope in anyone other than our God. And the only human that we can rest in and hope in is that of Jesus Christ, who is fully man and fully God. And we think of the steadfast word of the Lord. And I do think of the beginning of the Gospel of John that we're walking through and how Christ is the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, as John 1:1 says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines into darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a steadfastness to Christ and the hope that comes in him through him. And we can be reminded of that this morning. And then, finally, verses 9 through 11. We have a word of assurance in the character of our God that leads to hope. Verses 9 through 11. Let me read verse 9. Go on up to high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So the prophets, they've spoken kind, tender words of hope and comfort and salvation to the people of God, and now there's this call to herald good news, and they declare this news from Jerusalem, from Zion, and where is it going to go? To all the cities of Judah. So it's going abroad, this good news. And if you notice, it says in there, it literally does say good news, and the New Testament writers, they look back to this, and we have gospel, we have the good news of salvation, and we have the good news heralded here in chapter 40, and it is a good news of the Messiah to come, a good news of who our God is, and it's a good news. And how is it to be heralded? With strength, and also to not fear. So there's no fear involved. There's strength that is, as this good news goes forth, that is to be declared about the Lord God. And then it says, what is the message? Behold your God. Or maybe your translation says, look your God. Or look, God is here. He's arrived. So there's this call to look to God, to behold him. I don't know if you're like me, but there maybe were was two or three nights this week. You wake up in the middle of the night and you just have trouble going back to sleep. And it's not because I'm not too tired. I'm tired. You just can't go back. It's not because I drank too much coffee. Well, maybe, but it's often because it's just a weight of unresolved things that are in my head and my heart. I don't know if you're like me, but that happens, and often I can behold the weight of the day before, behold my shortcomings, or behold struggles and strains in unfinished business, or commitments that I have, or whatever it might be. Maybe you understand that. But we're called here not to behold those things, but behold our God, to look to our God who has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Might we hear the good news? Behold your God. And how does he then describe the Lord God? Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So here we see, and if you've been reading in the devotional, the author mentions that our hope and our comfort found in God. It's not just from what God gives, but it's who he is, that we find hope and comfort in who our God is. And how is God described here? He is one who is king first. He is mighty, but he's also gentle. He's a warrior, and yet he's a shepherd. And I'm so thankful our God is both those things, aren't you? Mighty and yet gentle. Warrior yet shepherd. And God comes with might, and he rules, and he enables us to then have rest because of his strength, because of who he is. We can cast our burdens on him because he is a God who reigns, and we can rest. We talked last week that we don't need to be in control of our own world or our own own self-made kingdoms. Often we try to hold tight to different things, and there's little things that kind of wreck our world, even in little ways. We're reminded here that our God is in charge, and the pressure is off. You don't have to control it. You weren't meant to. So just stop and rest. And then we see he's merciful, he's gracious, he's steadfast, and also he's humble. He's humble, and he calls us to humble ourselves and come to him. And he comes and he brings recompense, he brings reward, he brings restitution. He makes all things right. In light of all of eternity, we know that he will make all things right. And that in him we have abundant life now, but we will know it in full for all eternity with our King. And we see here, too, he tends his flock. He shepherds. He kindly gathers his sheep. He carries them. He gently leads the young along. When we can't get there on our own, he's the one that carries us and gets us there. And it's such a beautiful picture of who Christ is. And the devotional to you, if you've read it, it notes to you that Christ perfectly demonstrates this. We see this in the life of Jesus Christ. We see him as the one who, with all power, he calms the raging storm with a word. And yet he also goes and he heals with a touch the blind, the lame, the lost, the grieving, just with a touch. And we know, as we've studied through John, that he declares that he is the good shepherd who came to know, to lead, and to care for his sheep. And we need such a savior. We need him every day. I read this week too, someone who said, they said it this way, I've heard that every day is a fresh start. And he said, but it doesn't always feel true to me. It's true. You know, we can say every day is a fresh start, but when we're honest, it doesn't always feel that way. And we need a savior. We need one who is mighty and yet gentle, one who will carry us and who will guide us, and one who died for us and rose again. And in him, we can find comfort. And then as we look, if we were to read all of Isaiah 40 today, we would get near the end in verse 28. And let me just read some of these verses. I think they're good verses for us to kind of end with as we think about the comfort that's found in Christ. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isn't that a good way to end a chapter about comfort? To know the goodness of our God. And often in our life, it does feel like we are running a marathon and that we'll never get to the end, but we're reminded that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who already says that in this world you'll have trouble, have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The race is already, there's victory already there in Christ, and he comes to us now, and he will be there at the end as well. And we can rest in him. But we do think then to the very beginning where there's this call of forgiveness, a reality of sin and our need for a Savior. And this morning, maybe your first step is just recognizing, I need Jesus. I need to stop trying to control my own kingdom and my own world. And I need to turn and trust in him this morning and find that life and that hope that's being spoken of today. And I encourage you in that. Or maybe this morning you just feel like you're on that marathon. Be reminded that you don't have to. You're not called. You shouldn't. Don't control your own world, but rest in the mighty Savior who's died and risen. And he is a good shepherd who comes to comfort and care for us. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for this time of year that we're just reminded again and again of the hope of Christ, the new life that's in Christ, the peace that's in him, the love that's in him, the joy that's in him. And I pray that our hearts would be renewed in faith, Lord. Help us to believe. Help us as we struggle with unbelief. Lord, we pray that you'd give us that even today. Lord, help us to not try to control it and manipulate it and find even hope in other things, but may we rest in Christ today. Lord, we thank you for the might and the gentleness of Jesus Christ, that we can have new life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do respond today as we do throughout the weeks. And